Let's read then from the 23rd verse, the Apostle Paul speaking, writing here about the supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless his word to us. I hope it is clear to you from Paul's teaching on communion that professing Christians only are invited to the Lord's table. Faith in Christ, a faith that has been tested and approved by the church, together with a life consistent with that profession, is clearly presupposed in the words that we have read. The supper is a covenantal sign and seal that is adapted to the blessing of those who are already believers. And also we may say that since the Lord Jesus Christ presences himself in the supper to bless his people, that presence of Christ presupposes spiritual discernment in the communicants. Those who come to the table are those who are coming consciously into the presence of Christ and experientially into communion with him. And a faithful communicant understands and discerns then the meaning of the symbols of Christ's body and blood, and professes faith afresh, and as we saw last time, proclaims his death as the profession of their own faith and their own salvation. Now, what that says is, of course, that believers may and ought to come to the Lord's table. But to say that believers may and must come to the Lord's table is one thing. That's a truth to be believed, and it's a duty to be acted upon. But there is another side to this, and it is a potential snag. And it concerns the attitude that we bring to the table. The attitude we have on the day, this very hour, this very evening, as we come to the table spread before us. And it's, I think, for this reason that we have verse 27. He says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And a straight reading of that verse in the context makes it, I think, clear to us that it's possible for even a believer in Christ, a faithful soul, one who is saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible for a Christian on the day to be guilty of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. by which is meant a careless heart and an irreverence in the way in which we handle the substance, the elements, the symbols of the Lord's Supper and their meaning. The same is true in the worship of God. We may come to public worship. We may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be saved by His grace. And we may trample on Him by disregarding His word or being irreverent in the way that we handle ourselves among the people of God. Or even though we look wonderful on the outside, we may be drawing near with our lips when our hearts are away off doing something else. So there's nothing unusual about this. But there's particular emphasis placed by the apostle on this, because here we have, as it were, a tremendous focus in the fact of the bread and the cup. We have a tremendous focus upon the cross and the death of Christ, sacrifice for sin. And so that within the few minutes in which we receive these elements and we take them into our bodies, we can be in very grave danger of handling Christ Himself in a light manner by handling the symbols of Christ in a careless way and with a bad attitude. And you know, if you have read the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, that there were serious problems in this Corinthian church, and they had notoriously transgressed. They were in a bad way as a church, and in great need of reformation and repentance and renewal. And one of the things that happened was that they had their fellowship lunches, which they called love feasts, and the rich brought their rich foods, and the poor had to make do with whatever they could afford, and the differences between people were highlighted. And then there were those who were getting drunk, even overeating and getting drunk at this feast, and then they were waltzing straight off to the Lord's Supper as if they were united and as if they were really keen on honoring the Lord, when in fact they weren't. They were careless. So Paul lays before them this challenge to examine themselves. And that's what I'd like us to think about this evening and to take to heart as we come to the table of the Lord in a little while. Three things to consider. First of all, the necessity of self-examination. Secondly, the focus of self-examination, and thirdly, the fruit of self-examination. The necessity, the focus, and the fruit. First of all, the necessity of self-examination. Look at verse 28, the first clause. But let a man examine himself. Now, the language here is not if you fancy examining yourself, then, you know, give it a whirl. It's an option. It might do you good, you know, like eating broccoli or something, if you feel like it. This is a command, an absolute command. It's something that needs to be done every time we come to the Lord's Supper. Indeed, I'd say it's something we need to do every day. It's something that we are particularly called upon to do under the preaching of the word, which is designed, aimed by God, so that we would be searched by Him and we would respond by searching ourselves also. So really, it is a basic Christian duty, a basic necessity. Now, why is it a necessity? Well, the need, of course, is rooted fundamentally in the character of God as our Creator and our Judge. One of the old writers, a man named Charles Simeon of Cambridge in England long ago, he wrote this. He said, God is a holy and jealous God and greatly to be feared. In all our approaches to Him, we should be filled with awe. But a want of reverence, a lack of reverence, prevails among the generality of mankind. Even real Christians manifest it sometimes, and that too even in the most sacred ordinances. It's needed because God is who He is, and we are who we are. And that implies, first of all, that self-examination is to be an ongoing thing, a regular spiritual exercise in the Christian life. And God's Word clearly teaches this. Psalm 77, verses 5 and 6. I have considered the days of old, the psalmist says, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That is to say, as to whether you are exercising the faith, not as to whether you are a believer or not a believer. Examine yourselves. He's speaking to professing Christians of all stamps, and he's saying, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. You're really into the faith. And he goes on, prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And see, there he's making the point that if you're a believer, Jesus Christ is in you. He's in you ministering by his indwelling spirit. And if that is so, that is, it is impossible for you to go on carelessly without being stirred up in your conscience, in your heart. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Yes. Therefore, search your hearts, examine yourselves. So in other words, the question, without us becoming as kind of, Buddhists of a kind, sitting contemplating our belly buttons and hoping something good will come. We don't need to get into that kind of stuff, but we are called to examine ourselves, to think about ourselves. What's going on in our mind? What is the state of our soul? What is the state of your Christian walk? What is the state of your active discipleship? Is it strong? Is it weak? Are you careless? Are you committed? Examine yourselves. It is then to be an ongoing task. The second thing is that self-examination is essential to the making of godly choices in daily living. Why is that? Because, as he points out here in verse 27, there is real danger of slipping. There is real danger of going the wrong way. There is real danger of incurring guilt. There is real danger of doing yourself spiritual damage, of making shipwreck of your faith and of your life. And it is self-examination that is essential then, as the Word of God is brought to bear in our thinking, in our hearts, as the Spirit of God takes that word and applies it to us, as we bathe ourselves in the ministry of the Spirit and the Word. It is essential. This is essential to us coming to the place constantly of making godly choices in life. There's danger of incurring guilt, verse 27. The unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There's danger of judgment, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now we'll look at the matter of discerning the Lord's body, God willing, next month. But so more on that. But enough. It's enough to note that if we approach the supper thoughtlessly, if we carelessly handle and therefore abuse the symbols of Jesus' death and sacrifice, we are in effect abusing Jesus himself. And we are treating him lightly. We may even be trampling on him. We are not taking him seriously. And we are to that extent putting ourselves outside the blessing that he has for us for faithful obedience. So self-examination must be ongoing. Self-examination is essential to making good choices in daily living, godly choices that please God. And self-examination, thirdly, is above all a blessing, designed to be a blessing. And if we do not come rightly discerning the Lord's body, the Lord's blood, we deny ourselves that blessing. And that blessing is involved in closing with Christ, embracing Christ, receiving Christ, being fed by Christ. As we exercise the faith, we look to Him by faith, so He comes to us, He who is the bread of life, and we are strengthened in our hearts and in our lives. Now, a lot of people are afraid to think about themselves, and maybe they have cause, because it's a shocking thing to be honest with yourself if you have a lot to repent of. But really, the only thing to fear from self-examination is a humbled heart. You know, I often think that the reason we have so much noise in our culture or in human life is because silence is seen as such a threatening thing. What am I going to do with silence? What are you doing with the silence that was just there for a split second? You know why teachers pause in their teaching? It is so that you can examine what you've just heard and do something with it before you hear the next word, the next piece of input. So it is in our relationship to the Lord. The only thing we have to fear from self-examination is a humbled heart. A humbled heart before God. Facing the truth about ourselves before God is the only way we will ever grow. No matter how much we read the Bible, how many sermons we hear, and how much we talk about how we're growing, it's going to be in the secret place, or it's going to be out there in the park when nobody's around. It's going to be in the quietness of your heart as you examine yourself before the Lord and before the word of the Lord. That's where you will find His ministry to your soul, leading you forward and upward. And Jesus, you see, wants us to come to the table, but He wants us to come to the table as those who have, in the words of David in the 51st Psalm, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We know who we are before God. We know who Jesus is, that He is a Savior and we needed Him to save us. We know that God is full of grace to us because we needed free grace. We needed our pride to be broken. We needed to be humbled. We needed to know the truth about the gospel as it applies to the truth of our state and our need. And that's the truth that sets us free in Christ. So godly self-examination is designed to bring us to an expectation of blessing and an experience of blessing in the Lord, because Jesus promises such blessing to all who will come to Him, to all who will call upon Him, to all who will trust in Him. We might use the word meditation in place of self-examination, although that's a broader term. But when we meditate upon the claims of God's Word and its application to us, then we are in the place where God will richly show us Himself and His free grace in the gospel. So there we have the necessity of self-examination. Let a man examine himself. Let everyone examine himself, from the youngest to the oldest. Secondly, notice the focus of self-examination. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so let him eat. The goal of this particular exercise of self-examination is godly participation in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is participation in the supper, and with that, spiritual communion with Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul's intention then is not examine yourselves and hold back. Examine yourselves so that you know how bad you are and why you shouldn't come. Paul's intention is that the self-examined Christian will come to the table. And if that self-examination leads to the consideration of how unworthy I have been of Christ, even in this last day or this last week, still the intention is that I should come looking to Christ. Let a man examine himself, and so in that self-examined state, come, eat, and drink. So means in this way. Let a man examine himself, and in this way, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. By this process, through this means of preparation inwardly. The goal then that Paul has is a positive goal. And this is important because, as Charles Simeon again says in his excellent treatment of this verse, people sometimes, he says, will be, as he says, kept from the table by a sense of their own unworthiness. But he goes on to say this: to be unworthy and to partake unworthily are very different things. Yet if we have partaken unworthily in past times, let us humble ourselves for it, and then we may come again with joy. We are never in ourselves worthy of Christ and of his blessings. But in Christ we are worthy of his blessings, because he has imputed to us his righteousness. He has accounted to us his holiness. Now that does not make us perfect in holiness this side of eternity, but it tells us about our relationship to God as those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we're not worthy in ourselves, but that's not the issue. The issue is that we partake worthily. That is to say, we come to Christ as we should come to Christ, as those who love him as our Savior, whose blood was shed to cover our sins, and who is able to save us to the uttermost. We're always unworthy of Christ in ourselves, but we can partake in a worthy manner, the right way, God's way, and this is what Jesus wants us to do. And the worthy way is again Psalm 51, the way of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, those things which the Lord says in that psalm he will not despise. Now, of course, we may come also joyfully and thankfully and full of enthusiasm for the wonderful grace of God. But that does not in any way take away from the seriousness with which we must handle the symbols of our salvation, which of course was necessary, our salvation, because we were lost and undone in ourselves by reason of sin. Notice also, in thinking about the focus, the goal is godly participation and communion with Christ. The means is Christ-centeredness in our self-examination. In other words, self-examination is not a quest for worthiness. You know, like you see these fellows walking along the street in some Middle Eastern city, banging their stones on their head, blood dripping down, these Muslim fellows. And Christians, so-called, have done this kind of thing too, flogged themselves and slept on beds of nails and things like that, all in a quest for worthiness, to purge out sin and become more holy. And sometimes self-examination is treated in that kind of way, as if the more I beat my breast, the more holy I will become, the more worthy I will become. But I want you to understand that when Paul is saying, let a man examine himself, that examination is not a kind of monkish or masochistic way of purging out the bad juices in your soul. It's not something which you're to see as a kind of punishment of yourself until you feel you're good enough to come to the Lord's table. It isn't about your goodness. It isn't about proving that you are qualified to come to the Lord's table and commune with Christ. It is rather about our trusting Jesus, honestly and openly trusting Him, trusting Jesus and trusting His righteousness as that holiness which is ours because He has given it to us in place of our unrighteousness. So biblical, Christian, godly self-examination sets our personal unworthiness in the context of the cross. It is an encounter between us and our unworthiness and Christ and His worthiness, so that we may all the more clearly appropriate Him as the one in whom we trust, the one with whom we are in spiritual union by grace through faith. Self-examination then is not a quest for worthiness. It is rather a quest for Christ. It is that we may embrace Him with openness of heart and come with a humble spirit, understanding what He has done for us and confessing Him as our great Savior. Now, self-examination does something else for us in this. It is applied to the consistency of our Christian life. It's so that we will come humbly, thankfully, prayerfully, and joyfully to be strengthened in the Lord, so that we will indeed see the ways in which we may be more consistent in our discipleship to Him and love Him all the more. And so, from one side, it challenges the complacency whereby we might just say in a very light way, well, I'm doing fine, here I come, Jesus. And on the other hand, it challenges discouragement. I'm not much use, and you know, I'm one of the black sheep. I'm just too bad. And there are a few people like that, not so many in the world. Most people think they're fine, but there are some who have a morbid, especially within certain churches, have a kind of a morbid feeling about themselves. And self-examination is to bring us through these things. And in a paradoxical kind of way, the examination of ourself, it takes us to Jesus, takes us away from ourselves. Through ourselves, as it were, we do come to Him. And we see more of His love for us as we cast ourselves upon Him as the Savior. So that if we have cause, for example, this evening, perhaps because of something that has been happening in our life in this past week, if we have cause because of something like that to come repentantly to the Lord's table, then our examination before Him as we come should take us away rejoicing. When we come repenting, we will go away rejoicing. That's the promise of godly self-examination, even this evening. The focus then, that's the focus. And finally, the fruit. the fruit of self-examination. Eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It says here, first of all, that believers will come. Self-examination is not to be looked at like, say, a test for some dreadful disease, to maybe to make sure we're clean. Hopefully not discover that we're ill. And it's always true, as John says in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The Lord's table is for sinners. It's for humbled, repentant, Christ-believing sinners. It is not for people who think they're good enough to come. Our goodness is not the issue. Our relationship to Jesus Christ is the issue. And the sincerity of our purpose as we come looking to Christ by faith. So, what self-examination does is that it serves to show me, as one writer says, whether I am in the faith, quoting 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether I am in the faith, and whether in every respect I am always a fighting saint. Am I fighting the good fight? Am I earnestly pursuing the fighting of the good fight? Am I grappling with the enemy? Am I walking with Christ? Am I keeping in step with the Spirit? Am I striving toward the mark of my heavenward calling in Christ Jesus? Self-examination is to show me this and confirm in my heart that I desire to walk with Christ, and by His grace I am seeking to go forward with Him. And then there's another aspect of this, is that self-examination, part of the fruit of it is that we stand, it stands us in front of the mirror of God's Word. Psalm 139, search me, O God. Now find out what's within me. Go right inside and outside and open me up so that I see what I need to see about myself and about your grace toward me. Let a man examine himself brings us into the place where we may find that searching fruitfully. Come to know our need and know the provision of Christ in a fresh way, breathing, as it were, into our hearts and strengthening us. Believers will come to the table to meet with Christ. Secondly, a fruit of godly self-examination is that believers will feed on Christ and grow in Him. You remember the tax gatherer in Luke 18, verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We may come precisely with such a sentiment. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We come with an awareness of the sinfulness of sin, yes. But as we examine ourselves before Christ, and as we see what He has done and why He has done it, and come into our lives and brought us to trust in Him, then we are overwhelmingly persuaded that God forgives us in Jesus. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then the great fruit is that as we stand before the mirror of God's Word, the mirror of Christ who is the Word, we are looking to the sufficiency of Christ's death that's represented by the blood and by the wine in the cup. We look to the sufficiency of His death for our salvation.
both now and forevermore. And this is the glory of the Lord's Supper, that it is something in which the people of God commune together in a united sense of what it is to have been saved forever and given everlasting life by the death of the Lord Jesus upon that cross and his rising the third day for our justification. So a true godly self-examination is not Eastern meditation or Freudian psychoanalysis. It's rather that we come to the cross with our hearts bared before the Lord. We don't go to ourselves and whirl around inside, thinking, but never getting out of the vortex of our own inner life. But rather we are led to the throne, to the cross, first of all, and then to the throne. And there what we find is a Savior who is full of love toward us, full of grace to the brokenhearted, Jesus dying in our place and taking our sins on himself to free us from hell itself and to bring us to glory and to everlasting life. And there is the light of the world, in which we will see and understand as we receive these elements that Jesus saved me when I was lost and undone and bound for a lost eternity. And now I am in the palm of his hand, and as he has said, no one shall pluck you out of my hand. So in his light, we see light. And it's true that the light of the gospel constantly is exposing dark corners in our souls. But that's how the road to glory is lit up. That's how we will see the right way. That's how we will know where to go and how to follow. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Is not to be received by us as a dark and forbidding warning, as much as it is to be received as a road map on the way to heaven. And we come to heaven this way, by the broken body on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for the sin of sinners. And again we are reminded of that in the bread and in the cup every time we come to the Lord's table. And every time we come, as we found out in verse 26, we proclaim the Lord's death, the victorious death, the death that kills death for us, the death that gives life forevermore. We come and proclaim him as our Savior and our Lord. And we throw ourselves at his feet, and we wait upon him for the blessing that he will give. May the Lord indeed add his blessing. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, help us, O God, to examine ourselves before you, and not in the hopelessness of those religions and methods that take people within themselves and never rise above the dust, but, O Lord, that examination in which we look at ourselves in the light of heaven, in the light of the Word, in the light of the Word made flesh. And even as we see our need of him and are convinced and convicted, so, God, you will lift us up and embrace us and bring us to yourself and strengthen us in our hearts and for our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, May it be for us tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.